Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in Isaiah, and we ask, Lord, that you would help make it clear to us, that we would be people who know your comfort and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Put up your hand if you've ever been scared. Some people are liars. Some people haven't put up their hand. I'll tell you what scares me. Heights. Being up really high and looking down. Just thinking about it gives me the heebie-jeebies. In New Zealand, there's a big tower, and one of the panels on the floor is see-through. Now, I'm told it's completely safe, stronger than concrete, but I still did not want to step on that panel that you could see through that would take you right down to the bottom. I'm scared of heights. Now, different people find different things scary, don't they? Kids find things scary that might be different to adults. Adults might be scared about what might happen if they lost all their money. Or they might be scared about something happening to someone they know. In COVID, lots of adults were scared. They were scared of catching the virus. But the thing is, when you're scared, what do? Well, you look for comfort, don't you? And when you wake up in the middle of the night and you've had a nightmare, you want someone to comfort you. I'd give you a cuddle. Well, in our passage today, in Isaiah 41, there are lots of scared people. And these scared people want someone to comfort them, to be there for them. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 40, where we saw a word of comfort from the eternal God gives strength to the weary. Well, as we look at Isaiah 41, we see that same God who gives strength to the weary being a comfort for scared people. And so there are three headings to help us look at Isaiah 41. Our scared people, not scared people, and blessed people. And on the kids' activity sheet and also in the news sheet that you're given, there's some little things to help you follow along in the sermon. But first, scared people. In chapter 41, verse 1, God issues a challenge to the nations across the sea. He says, come, show that you are in control. Show that you know what is going to happen. But actually, they can't do that because they don't know what is going to happen. And so God then goes on to make it clear that he is the only person who knows the future. And the future for God's people who are in Babylon is that God is going to deliver them. God is stirring up the nations. He's raising up a very scary nation in verse 2, a king from the east to come and defeat the current world power, Babylon. And this king from the east is Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus was a strong king. Within 20 years, King Cyrus took a subdued nation of Persia to defeating the world power of Babylon. And Isaiah 41 tells us that it was God who gave Cyrus this power. Gave Cyrus the power of the sword to defeat armies to dust. It was God who gave Cyrus the victory over the nations. And we see this particularly in verse 4. It says, who has done mighty deeds, summoning each new generation from the beginning of time? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. It is God directing history, not Cyrus. It is God who knows the future, not Cyrus. And it's definitely not the nations from beyond the seas. But what happens is these nations, when they hear of God's plan, they are scared. They're not comforted. In verse 5, the nations watch in fear. It says, remote lands tremble as they prepare for war. They're shaken in their boots. They are scared of King Cyrus. They're afraid. And so who do they look to for comfort? Well, they worship false gods called idols and those who make the idols. They're not looking for comfort from their false gods. They're looking to each other. They have to encourage each other. In verse 6, they say, be strong to each other as they're shaking. As they make their idol, they have to reassure each other. They have to say in verse 7, it's coming along fine. It's fine. As they hammer in the nails on the idol, they're still scared. They're not comforted. And because their false idols don't offer encouragement or reassurance or comfort, because their false gods are not gods at all. But the Lord, the first and the last, he stirs the nations. And when you trust something, you want to make sure that that person or that thing can deliver, don't you? You don't want to put your trust in something that can't deliver. You know where you play the trust game, where like someone falls backwards? Well, we're just going to watch a video now of what you don't want to happen when you play that game.
Can I crash? Are you going to step in?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Thanks a lot.
That is not what you want to happen. Not at all. Well, that's what the idol makers are doing. That's what the nations are doing. They're putting their trust in these idols and these false gods that won't deliver, won't comfort them. And they should be scared. Their God cannot deliver them. Their trust is not in someone who can help them face the coming judgment of God that God is raising up in the person of Cyrus. Now, often today we are afraid of all sorts of things. And just like the nations, we can have a misplaced trust in something for comfort that actually won't help us. See, God, just like he's doing here in Isaiah, has told us the future. God has told us that Jesus will return, and when he comes, he will bring with him a judgment that is worse than that of King Cyrus. A judgment that will show the world that God is the one who everyone should fear. A judgment that will set what is wrong with the world right. And maybe, like the idol makers in our passage, you'll hear people say, be strong. Even as they build their trust on something that will not and cannot deliver. Now, be strong. Keep building your property portfolio. Be strong. Keep enjoying your fishing trips and your camping. Be strong. You've got a good family network. Be strong. You've got it all going for you in your career. Be strong. You know who you are. Be strong. Follow your heart. Be strong. And we encourage each other with these words. And some of those are good things, but ultimately, they're not going to save us from the judgment to come. They're false idols. If we put our trust in them, we're just going to be falling on our back like that unfortunate guy in the video. When the judgment comes, if we haven't made peace with God through Jesus, there's a reason for us to be scared, because there won't be anyone to comfort us. So in Isaiah 41, verses 1 to 7, we see a scared people because they have no one to comfort them. And so we come to our second heading today, a not scared people. Are the not scared people in this passage are God's people? Cyrus is not going to harm them. In fact, when Cyrus comes, he's going to issue a famous decree, which is recorded for us in the Bible, but also is recorded on archaeological artifacts called the Cyrus Cylinder, that God's people could return to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. See, the Israelites, God's ancient people, have someone that they can trust. If they were playing the trust game, they'd be right. Have a look. Verse 8. But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend, I've called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Israel is God's servant. They are a witness to God. They are a witness to the fact that God keeps his promises. You see how it refers back to Israel and Jacob, which is actually the same person. and to Abraham. And God made promises to Abraham. Do any kids here want to have a stab at what the promises to Abraham were? Anyone brave enough? No, no one's brave enough. That's okay. The promises were land, offspring, and blessing. Lot. It's a really easy way to remember it. Land, offspring, and blessing. And those three things are all linked up with Israel being a great nation. And this is saying here in Isaiah that God is going to keep that promise. He's not going to throw them out like rubbish. God's people are worth keeping. You know when you have a cupcake and you take the little wrapper off the cupcake, what can you then do with that wrapper? Nothing. You have to throw it out. It's useless. Even in our home at the moment, right, we have, it's called the op shop pile. So anything that we want to get rid of goes on the op shop pile. But it's still too good to throw out, but we don't want it anymore. God's people are not even the op shop pile. God's people are like the thing that you would run into the house and get if your house was on fire. You know, that thing that you treasure that you do not want to lose. That is God's people. They're valuable to God. He's not about to throw them out. He's going to keep his promises to them. So God's people don't need to be scared. I mean, verse 10 is a great verse. It's my favorite verse in this whole section. Where God says to his people, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. I am your God. And God can say this because he is their God. And he knows the future, and he's controlling the nations, and he knows that Israel is not going to get thrown out. In verse 11, he says they're not going to be wiped out. In verse 12, he says that those who try to wipe them out will actually find out that they're not able to. God is there for them to help them. He says in verse 14, "I will help you. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel." He is their God. They are his people. And we see how God's going to help. He's going to redeem his people from this situation that they find themselves in Babylon. And historically, we know that God does redeem his people through King Cyrus. King Cyrus does send them back to their land in Jerusalem. But as we read Isaiah, we know that a better redemption lies in the future for God's people. And we see that when Jesus comes. Jesus is the ultimate fulfiller of God's promises. In Jesus, we see God definitely did not throw his people away like discarded rubbish. Instead, he sent his one and only son into the world to redeem his people. You know when you have a coupon, you can redeem it. I was at Coles yesterday. It was great. I scanned the Flybuys card and it said, "Would you like $10 off your shopping?" And I said, "Yes, please." And I redeemed those Flybuys points. Well, that's what Jesus does for us on the cross. Jesus, the one who at the end of time will bring judgment, he laid down his life to take that judgment on himself and then 3 days later rise to life to redeem us from our sin, to forgive us of our sin. And he gives life to those who trust in him. And while we wait for Jesus to come back, he promises that he is with us by his Spirit. Now, we read in the Great Commission where Jesus says, "I am with you to the end of the age." Now, that's in the context. He's saying that to the disciples in the context of giving them boldness to share the good news about him. But that truth is still there, that he is with us. He's not going to just throw us out. He's not going to throw you out. How good is that? Because of Jesus, we can take verse 10 in Isaiah and we can know that if we trust him, it applies to us. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Now, it's not saying that bad things won't happen if we trust Jesus or that trials won't come. But it is saying that through those trials, through those bad things, there is someone we can trust, someone who is with us. And that we don't need to fear because Jesus is going to come to take us to be with him. That is the future of those who trust in Jesus, eternal life. And it means we can rejoice. We can rejoice because God has defeated our enemy of sin. We can rejoice because we don't need to be scared anymore. Our future is certain. Our future is secure. We can do the trust exercise, fall back trusting Jesus and know that he will catch us. He will comfort us. Okay, so far we've seen scared people because they've got no one to comfort them. We've seen not scared people because God has redeemed his people and is with them. And finally, we see blessed people. The blessed people are the people that trust God. Their present help, knowing that he is with them. And for them, great blessing awaits. That is what the picture paints in verses 17 to 20. I don't know if anyone has attempted drawing the picture of verses 17 to 20 yet in the activity sheets, but maybe it looks like this picture. What I did is I copied and pasted the verses into ChatGPT, and this is the picture that came up. And I thought it did an okay job. You know, water flowing in the desert. I'll just read verse 18 and you see what you think. I will open up rivers for them on high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert. I think it does an okay job. And that is the blessing that awaits God's people. Abundance. And what water means, it's life. Not material things necessarily, not money, not houses, but spiritual riches. And when we trust in Jesus, Jesus says that he will give us a water that means that we will never go thirsty. Yeah. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a lady at the well. And he says of the well, if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. And I got a bottle for my birthday, a Yeti bottle, and I had inscribed on it John chapter 4, 13. If I drink this water, I will be thirsty again. But then the very next verse, which is a much better verse, Jesus says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That is the blessing that God's people get when we place our trust in Jesus. It is worth trusting, knowing that he's with us, he comforts us, and he will bless us. And why is God doing all this? Well, we see it in verse 20. I am doing this so all who see this miracle understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it. It's so that the nations will know that God is God, that God would receive the glory. Now, as we meet together this morning as a church, when people look at us from the outside, I hope that what they see and get a glimpse of is God's spring of eternal life flowing over the people that they see. Are people who trust Jesus, are people who do not fear, are people who, instead of trusting in false gods who cannot deliver, are confident and assured of our eternal life in Jesus. Now, I just want to finish by asking one question again. I started by asking this question, which is, well, what do you do when you're scared? Where do you go? Where do you look for comfort? Well, we shouldn't be looking to something that cannot deliver. There's no point in looking to false gods, but we need to look to the living God. And when we're trying to encourage one another, what do we say? Well, we don't want to just say, be strong, you'll get through it, like the false idol makers. But we need to point people to Jesus and his comfort, to his promises that he is with us. We need to remind each other that our real comfort comes from the eternal God who speaks, who is in control, who knows the future. And so we need to remember that our God is in control, that he is with us, that he comforts us, and that we can do that trust exercise with him, and we will find comfort every time.